Welcome to this course, The Strategy of New Testament Missions. My name is Mike Shipman, and I'm privileged to walk with you through the Scripture to see the plan that Jesus Christ gave us for discipling the whole world, the only plan that could possibly succeed. In this course, we'll be looking at how the Great Commission was obeyed once the Holy Spirit came. We'll be looking at gospeling, gospel proclamation, which leads to church formation, where healthy discipleship takes place. We'll also be looking at leadership development. Those are four components of Great Commission obedience that we'll be discussing in depth. We'll be looking at the process, not simply pieces of the process, but how these components work together to complete the plan that Jesus Christ gave us for Great Commission fulfillment. I'm excited about what God is already doing in the Muslim world and what He will be doing in your place as the Holy Spirit leads us all to see the plan more clearly and know how to implement it in every place. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll continue as we accomplish those objectives. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You'll be glorified. Lord, I pray that You'll teach us from Your Word, also through Your mighty works, what it means to glorify God by abiding in Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. And Lord, we acknowledge not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as of coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the new covenant, which is not of the letter, but the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Lord, be our teacher. Let us say yes when we hear Your Word speak. And then, Lord, I pray You'll increase our faith, that we would implement what You lead us to do, and that You will be glorified by bearing much fruit through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm honored to share with you what God has done since we began seeing clearly what we call the post-Pentecost mission strategy. I, along with my wife and my three children, served in a large Muslim country in Southeast Asia beginning in 1998. From 1998 until 2004, I was teaching expository preaching in a local seminary. I enjoyed going to the Scripture in context and then teaching God's servants to proclaim the Word of God. Praise God for the results that were happening there. At the same time, the Lord began doing a deep work in my life and also in the life of my wife and our family. He began speaking to me clearly from His Word about first century Great Commission obedience. What did it look like then? And as I was going to the Word, I was finding that my experience and my expectations weren't lining up with what Jesus had said would take place. He began speaking to me clearly from the Upper Room Discourse, especially that of John chapter 13, verse 17. And we'll unpack that together in an upcoming session. But He began to speak to me about what it would mean to do the greater works of Christ, which would result in Great Commission fulfillment. He spoke of prayer promises that I didn't expect. Jesus said things like, "If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." I didn't have that expectation, especially in regard to Great Commission fulfillment. You know, we were proclaiming the gospel, we were teaching people to do it, and weren't seeing great results. Some were coming to faith, praise God. And during that time, the Lord used us to start a church with Muslim background believers who had come to faith and were baptized. 1 year, 20 of those Muslims were baptized, and a small church formed for which we were thankful, praise God. And yet we didn't see the gospel expand throughout the area and certainly into new areas through that church. So the Lord began to speak to me from the Scripture, and I had to come to a place where I said, "Lord, if You'll show me clearly from Your Word, my answer will be yes. I will do what it is You're asking us to do." And so in late 2004, our organization's leadership asked me to transition from the seminary and engage a large unreached people group of 8.5 million Muslims. Because the Lord had prepared us, the obvious answer was yes, and we said yes. But at that moment, I went from knowing what to do in a seminary setting, how to teach preaching, and to what kind of results to expect from those who were being taught and who were proclaiming God's Word. But now we knew nothing. I remember immediately going to the backyard of our house and calling out to God, "Oh God, this seems impossible. It seems impossible. These Muslims have for years and years called out to a God who can't save them 5 times a day in a language they don't understand, praying essentially without hope. Lord, your praises should be sung among them. Instead of the call to prayer simply ringing out all these times, your praises should be sung, and they're not being sung. Churches should form. They should worship you. They should obey your word. You should be glorified." I began to struggle in prayer. I call it desperate prayer. Sometimes people say, "So Mike, what did the prayers look like?" They were ugly prayers, honestly. A lot like the prophets of the Old Testament, simply calling out to God. Many times, like the psalmist, I would call out to God, "Lord, I don't see you working. I don't see you working. How can it be that, Lord Jesus, you died for their sins, you were raised from the dead, and they still haven't heard your glorious gospel?" At the same time as I was praying an hour or two a day, going to the woods, calling out to God in prayer, at least once a month for 3 or 4 hours, getting up early, going to the woods and praying. At the same time, I began memorizing Scripture. It was a discipline that I had early in my Christian walk when I was in Bible school and seminary, but for years hadn't faithfully memorized the Scripture. But as I began memorizing the Scripture, the Spirit would speak to me in answer to the prayers I was praying. During that time, the Lord began to open our eyes to the way the Great Commission was originally obeyed in the book of Acts. I devised a plan based on that original pattern, so that when these Muslims came to faith and were baptized, they would proclaim the gospel among their families, their friends, and their communities, and they would form churches. We wouldn't lead those churches. Like in Acts, we would equip them, and they would lead the churches. Of course, the early version of this plan looks quite a bit different than the current version of the plan, which we call Plan A. In the book you read for this course, you see the whole plan laid out. Plan A, abide in Christ, disciple the world. But our desire wasn't simply to see multiplication. There were trends and methods that were simply emphasizing multiplication. Of course, we wanted to see churches multiply. But we wanted to see churches form according to the Scripture with healthy discipleship DNA, and to see those churches multiply. So from the original version of what we now call Plan A, we had a plan so that churches would form and then develop according to the discipleship pattern of the Great Commission, which we see in the New Testament. So we had a discipleship plan, but we didn't have any disciples. Great Commission plans only work when there are people coming to faith and being baptized. At that time, the theories of Muslim evangelism, or many of them, were saying, don't expect Muslims to come to faith anytime soon. You have to take it really slow. For instance, you have to share 25 stories and then share the gospel. Now, we were trying to reach 8.5 million people, so we knew we didn't have a lot of time, and 25 was too many, but we had 6 stories early on, the sacrifice stories of the Old Testament. But what we found that as we were sharing these stories, that often the relationships were breaking off before the sixth meeting where the gospel would be shared. We're having great conversations, but people weren't hearing the gospel, and therefore they weren't coming to faith. Other theories were saying, you must lead with the Quran. You must talk about what the Quran says about Isa al-Masih, Jesus, the Messiah, and then get to the gospel. We were talking some about what the Quran said about Isa, and there are some very profound things about Isa in the Quran, but there's also falsehood about who our Lord and Savior is. As we were using the Quran at first, often we had arguments, which we usually won. However, people weren't coming to faith. And then we saw something obvious. In the book of Acts, people came to faith because they heard the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. Someday He'll return as our judge. If we will repent of our sin through faith, receive the gospel, our sins are forgiven. And so, because of our commitment to the post-Pentecost strategy, we knew what we must do. We must begin meeting people and sharing the gospel early with them as a filter for openness. And if they were open, then we would follow up and use the other sacrifice stories to lead them to faith. And what we also saw during that time was in John chapter 4, that Jesus modeled a very relational way to share the gospel, a way that was also applied post-Pentecost. The same steps that Jesus modeled are evident in every gospel proclamation, where we see the extended proclamation explained in the book of Acts. So with Jesus and how He witnessed by the well, we had a pattern, and we gave it a name. I guess every baby has to have a name, right? So we call this Any Three. Anyone, anywhere, anytime. Using how Jesus Christ shared with the woman at the well as a model. And so we began meeting people, getting connected, having a conversation, guiding the conversation to the gospel, getting to a God conversation. Then we would get to lostness by asking them what they were doing to get their sins forgiven. When we listened, ask inquisitive questions, then it was our turn. We got to the gospel. We would tell them what we believe is different. And they would see the glory of the gospel, and then we would give them a chance to respond. And based on their response, some would come to faith very early because God had prepared them. Others would come to faith through follow-up. And some at this point are not open to the gospel, and some will not bow their knee and will not confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. But by sharing the gospel, they have heard the gospel, and we know that at this moment they're not open. So we begin proclaiming the gospel, giving them a chance to respond. And based on the response, we would do follow-up. During this time of desperate prayer, during the early months, the Lord introduced me to a ministry partner with the same vision. God was calling him to this same work, a man we call Zeke. So I began spending time with Zeke. He, his wife, and his baby daughter moved to the city where I lived. And so for a couple of months, I was pouring the vision into him. We were praying together, and we were going out learning how to share the gospel. I remember before there was a movement of Muslims coming to faith. I mentioned earlier that we had started a church with Muslim background believers. I trained some of those people to share the gospel with Muslims. I remember one day we went to this place in our people group, which was maybe four hours away from where we lived, a place which, according to our information, there were no believers in Christ. And of course, there were no churches. As we went, I remember standing on a beach one day and sharing the gospel with a Muslim man. After I shared the gospel, I gave him a gospel tract, a small book that explains how Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world based on all the sacrifices that came before Him. And as I shared the gospel with him that day, I remember thinking, I'm not sure that went well. After there was the movement of Muslims began, we went back to the same place. So God led members of our team to this same man, and when they shared the gospel with him, he said, a couple of years ago, a man stood with me on that beach right there. He shared the same message with me that you just shared and gave me a small book. I read that book with my family almost every evening since then. He came to faith, was baptized, and he and his family became the first church we know of in that area. Sometimes we share the gospel and we say, I don't know how that went. But what we'll see as we talk about the power of the gospel is that once the gospel is proclaimed and people understand it, the Holy Spirit continues working to bring them to faith. So the Lord had given me a ministry partner. He, his wife, and his daughter moved to the mother city of the people that we were trying to reach. For 8 hours every day, he was out sharing the gospel. When people were open, he would do follow-up with those other Old Testament sacrifice stories. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, and Moses, and of course, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. During those early days, 20 people were open to the gospel and he was following up with them. But none of them had come to faith during that time. We officially began this ministry in early January 2005, and by July, we were proclaiming the gospel, but we weren't seeing people come to faith. But during that time, Zeke met a man in a very informal place, and he shared the gospel with him. The man, Tamir, was open to the gospel. Zeke was doing follow-up, and of course, he hadn't seen anyone come to faith yet. He called me and said, Mike, Tamir's open to the gospel. What should we do? Of course, we prayed. We asked God, what should we do? And the Holy Spirit gave wisdom. I told Zeke that I would meet he and Tamir in their place, which was about 4.5 hours from where I was living at the time. We met in a public park by God's design. We didn't know where to meet. We didn't know what to do. But as we call out for wisdom, that's where the Lord told us to meet. Had we gone into the homes, especially with me being an outsider, it would have caused unnecessary persecution for Tamir and also for Zeke. So we met at a public park for about an hour, perhaps a little more that day. I shared about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Early on, when we had an hour and a half, we would share a short version of all those stories. And of course, the gospel would be proclaimed. When Tom had heard these stories, he said, this is great news. I've got lots of friends that need to hear these. He said, more than 50. We didn't know if that would come to pass, but that's what he said. After that meeting, he was led to faith. Knowing what we know now, we would have immediately baptized him. And we'll be talking about the importance of the baptism pattern, but we weren't ready with our baptism pattern. But Tamir came to faith. He began proclaiming the gospel to others. Some were getting angry. Others were open. Within a couple of weeks, he had led his good friend Hadi to faith. Both Tamir and Hadi were from very rough backgrounds. They were fairly notorious sinners. Hadi from more of a gangster type background, and Tamir was your typical, what we call in America, we would say he's a redneck. What that simply means is he lived a rough lifestyle. He drank lots of alcohol and had lots of bad habits. But God saved them, and they began sharing the gospel with others. During that time, they were sharing the gospel. They brought people to us in this public park and then in another somewhat public place. The Lord gave wisdom. We did not start a church. We sent them all out to their places to start churches. Just like we'll study about the Hall of Tyrannus, where believers were coming to Paul and perhaps the apostolic team, they would train them and send them out. So we sent them out to start churches. After a year, 300 or so Muslims had come to faith and 27 house churches were forming. Of course, during this time, we were learning. But God started an amazing work there with churches, many of which multiplied, and hundreds of Muslims were coming to faith. That was in 2005. In 2006, a volunteer team was mobilized. They were prepared to share the gospel using any three. And God used them to lead a man we call Ali to faith. In a very conservative area, when Ali came to faith, his wife divorced him. He and his wife were living in a house that her parents owned, and so Ali lost his house. But in a rented home, he was faithful. He proclaimed the gospel with others. A church formed there. They began reaching people in other areas, teaching them how to start churches. And churches were forming and multiplied, sometimes five and six generations. To this day, more than 140 churches have formed through this second network of churches. We baptize Ali, but no one else, like Paul and his team. And we'll talk about these kind of concepts as we go forward. I didn't mention that the first network of churches also faced persecution. As Tom Itter was proclaiming the gospel, he was called to the police station several times and once threatened with up to 15 years in jail if he kept proclaiming the gospel this way. And so, filled with the Holy Spirit, he proclaimed the gospel in the police station. And two policemen from that encounter professed faith and were later baptized, just to show how bold they were in the face of persecution. So, as we continued working with this network of churches forming in 2005, a new network of churches began forming in 2006. And then in 2007, God was doing an amazing work in a man's life. A man with great passion and a great sense of purpose. When demonstrations were led a few years earlier that led to governmental change, he was one of the leaders of the demonstrations. He would make a phone call and thousands of people would come out for demonstrations. And yet God was speaking to him. During this time, he came across a Bible, and as he read the Bible, he was believing the gospel. In fact, this conservative Muslim, as he was going to the mosque, he was sharing what he was learning within the mosque. During this time, he met a local missionary. But here's how this conservative Muslim named Jibril describes his situation. He was telling me, he said, "Mike, I met a local missionary. And every time we met, he gave me a little bit of truth and a little more." He said, "Mike, I was so hungry for spiritual truth, and he was teasing me." The relationship broke off. Mike, he never shared the gospel with me. But because of God's sovereignty, as this movement was taking place, he met a man from the movement who had believed in Jesus, who shared the gospel with him. He was baptized by my ministry partner, and we cast vision for him, the vision that we had received from the Great Commission, the gospel for every person and a church in every village. Perhaps that reminds you of MMWU's vision, Every Muslim for Christ initiative. And I'm so glad that the Lord has brought us along with MMWU at this time to see this come to play. But we had a vision for our people group based on the Great Commission, the gospel for every person, a church in every place. We cast this vision to Jibril. He knew God was calling him to it. He said, "In fact, I had to lead someone to faith that night." He had a long-standing relationship with a village leader. Before he came to faith, he led Sahil to faith that evening. Within 10 days or so, he had a friend who was a jihadist whom he led to faith. These men were baptized. They formed churches in their homes. And as we equipped them and sent them out, they began proclaiming the gospel, first of all, with religious leaders and community leaders. Some of those were open and they were coming to faith. They had led 200 people or so to faith within the first 6 years of their ministry, and many of those were those types of people. Now, with time, they still reach they still reach those types of people, the leaders, the imams, the village leaders. However, they've also realized that heads of household can lead their families to faith. They don't have to be a notable, they don't have to be a notable imam, and they don't have to be a notable community leader to start churches. But by reaching primarily grandpa, sometimes grandma, dad, sometimes mom, they reach those who can reach their families. But beginning in 2007, God has started a movement that's honestly hard to describe except through reading the book of Acts. As they abide in Christ, they proclaim the gospel. When people are open, they know how to do follow-up. When they surrender themselves to Jesus, they baptize the first one of the first ones immediately and teach them to obey the Great Commission, resulting in churches. God is doing a work that we have a hard time describing. Churches have multiplied in some places past generation 30. And in general, they have good DNA for healthy discipleship, healthy church DNA, a pattern that is held intact because of an emphasis on leadership development, an emphasis on discipleship, and because of ongoing, appropriate assisting to equip them to be fully equipped disciples of Jesus Christ. It's a work God is doing, and God has stretched forth His hand to do miracles that we could only describe through the book of Acts. When the gospel is proclaimed, they pray for people in Jesus' name, and often as the gospel has gone into new areas, the Lord has healed them. I think of a man who was in the hospital. The doctors expected him to die. They had tubes in his body that would drain the fluid, and they sent him home. But some of these fairly new believers went in and proclaimed the gospel to him. He claimed to believe. They prayed for him in Jesus' name, and within a couple of days, the man went back to work. He had been healed, and he began proclaiming the gospel, and it resulted in many people coming to faith in that area. Think of another place where a lady was in the hospital. The doctors expected her to die. They called her family in. Some of these believers went in, shared the gospel. She was paralyzed because of the stroke that she had had and couldn't communicate except perhaps through blinking her eyes or squeezing their hand. I don't know exactly how she communicated. When the gospel was shared, they prayed for her in Jesus' name. That day, she began moving. The next time they went back, they prayed for her and she sat up. And then she stood up, began walking. And from that time, again, proclaiming the gospel to others. I think of the man in another area of this people group. When the gospel was proclaimed, the story is like this. A man tells me, I was driving my motorcycle, and the Holy Spirit told me, go toward the beach. And so I drove my motorcycle toward the beach. I came up on the sidewalk, and now I'm in the sand. He said, keep going. I got as far as I could go, and when I looked, there was a demon-possessed man there. Totally unkempt, out of his mind, at least partially naked. And so, my friend said, then I realized that's why I'm here. That's why the Spirit said, come. He said, I went and proclaimed the gospel with him, and he believed. I laid my hand on him and prayed with him in Jesus' name, and God healed him. He began proclaiming the gospel to others. Some were coming to faith, but just like in Bible times, others opposed him. A family member reported our brother to the police, and he was run out of town. But God had done a miracle that no one could deny. This is just a sample of the kinds of miracles that God has done. As these believers have obeyed the Great Commission pattern, and as they have walked with Jesus Christ in His presence. So, this is an example of what the Lord has done as He has transformed our understanding of missions to a New Testament context, to the church planting pattern of Acts, and also how it has actually been applied. Now, it doesn't mean that in every place people have believed and there have been churches, and certainly in every place the churches have not multiplied, but those are examples of some dramatic examples of what God has done in the people group we've served. But as this pattern has taken place, and as others have applied it in various places throughout Southeast Asia and really throughout the Muslim world, in Sub-Saharan Africa, in the Horn of Africa, North Africa, into the Middle East, in Central Asia, as our brothers in South America and different places have been trained and sent out to apply the Great Commission pattern. The gospel is being proclaimed in places where it's never been proclaimed before, so that millions of people are hearing the gospel from someone's mouth. In some places, the first baptized believers have been recorded, or first churches, and in some places, multiplying churches, as I described earlier, to advanced generations. God is being glorified. So I'll begin with this example, and from now forward, we'll be unpacking the post-Pentecost mission strategy of Acts, how the first century believers obeyed the Great Commission.